thanks, Ben and guys. What a message that is. I just hope that you have a sense of awe that we get to be the church. We get to be the church. Say those words. We get to be the church. In fact, tonight's message is going to reinforce that. And if you say it as pathetically at the end of the service, I'm going to be convicted in my soul. But let's get there, okay? Take out your teaching notes. And we're going to look at Romans 15. For those who are guests, we've been walking through Romans all of last year. We're wrapping up the last couple chapters in this next week under a series I've entitled Awake at the Wheel. Just out of curiosity, how many of you had a chance over the last several weeks with spring break just to get away for a few days or for a week? Just raise your hand so I get an idea. Well, a good number of you did. Well, just in case you were away and missed the Minnesota news alert that happened about a week and a half ago, I want to reinforce it just because I care about you. The Minnesota news alert related to something that's important, that lawkeepers said that they're going to come down on anybody who's caught texting and driving or eating while you're texting and driving. And it was on the news. It was in the papers. It was on all of the road signs were lit up as a reminder for us. So if you missed it, there was a reinforcement. I got a little paranoid. I put my phone in the glove box, locked it just so I wouldn't be tempted. But I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. We shouldn't text and we shouldn't drive. Wouldn't you agree? We shouldn't text and we shouldn't drive. But I also think they should do something about women who put makeup on while they drive. And men who shave while they drive. I've seen both of those in the last couple of weeks. The director of traffic safety of AAA said this, quote, between 25 and 50% of motor vehicle crashes in this country are due to driver distraction. And that makes sense to me. And I think there's a spiritual parallel for us as well. In his final words to the church in Rome, Paul reminded them, and he reminds us, that we're not to be distracted, that we are to get to the destination that God has in mind for us, that we should be guarded around the roads that we travel so that we don't get off-road and stay fixed on Him, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 14 of Paul's letter, we're going to talk about 15 tonight, but the context that precedes it, he gives an eloquent warning to strong Christians and to weak Christians to live together in unity, because he could see where they were vulnerable, that they would be easily distracted by backbiting and gossiping and inappropriately judging others because of the diversity of their gatherings. Because the Church of Rome was comprised of young and old. They had Jew and Gentile that were part of their church gatherings. They had wine drinkers and abstainers. And they even had people who would celebrate the holy holidays and those who chose not to. And it created some backbiting, some comparison, some frustration. Why do they do that and not do this? And they got their eyes off of the road that God had destined for them. And they weren't fixed on Jesus Christ. They got into petty little kinds of arguments. Much like us today. In the church in the West, I'll just speak to the North American church especially, we tend to have these issues. And in fact, when you look at what's happening in the diversity of the church across America in the last 40 years, it's really amazing that even tonight at 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening, there are Lutherans and Catholics coming together for worship in this hour. I mean, there's a lot of you. Many of you come from, how many of you come from a Lutheran or Catholic background? Just raise your hand. Look at the wave of all of that. It's amazing. Then you throw in some Baptists and Pentecostals. That's another issue. And some of you came out of backgrounds that were low church and some high church. Some came from very liturgical expressions where from beginning to end, everything was by rote and by memory. And you knew exactly when to stand up and sit down and what to say and how to say it. And some of you came from more free-flowing kinds of worship experiences. In fact, for all of you who came from that high church background where you had a formal liturgy that was the same week in and week out, I can only imagine your first Sunday here was like, what was that? It's a lot more free-flowing. And it can divide us. And it does all the time. That's why I like the words of Richard Baxter, who captured this little end section of chapter 14 of Romans, speaking about the need for unity and to guard ourselves from getting off-road with these words. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Those are great words, aren't they? In the essentials, unity. In the essentials for us is the Apostle Creed. It's non-negotiable. Those are the core doctrines that hold us together. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic, Lutheran in your family of origin, Baptist or Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. It's what holds us together. In the non-essentials, liberty. We're just not going to lose sleep over those who choose to drink wine and those who choose to abstain. We're not going to go there. But in all things, charity. A spirit of love ought to be the mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why I take that last phrase and translate it this way. You've heard it from me before. If we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what God would want to do in and through His church. Let's elevate what's most important. And what's most important is Jesus Christ and how He's changed us and the mission that He has for us. And so what Paul does in chapter 15, as we turn the page there, is so very good and really important. He affectionately gives them a word of affirmation after he had just given them this word of exhortation. And then he does something really quite powerful. He gives them insight into the reality of how God used his ministry, Paul's ministry, to make such an impact in the world. In fact, when I was reading in preparation for today, I was just blessed by what he reveals concerning the kinds of ministries that really honor God, that bring high impact and change in my own personal life, that inform and influence my own family's life, and flows into communities, can even change and transform entire communities and even different places in the world. The power of God in us is that significant. And he gives us insight into those effective ministries that God has given to him. So I've taken his salient traits and I created 6 assessment questions in my message for this evening around effective ministry. And yes, in the broad level, I'm going to use this as the pastor of Westwood, these 6 questions, as an assessment for our ministries. And are they effective? Are they having the impact that God wants? But you can take these 6 questions and you can take it on the ministry teams. Our structure here at Weston is we're organized around ministry teams. We have about 150 lay ministry leaders. It's a lot of leaders who are serving the purposes of Christ through this church. And I'm speaking to you tonight. Take these 6 assessment questions and say, is the ministry that God has called me to effective? And how do these questions come against it? But I'll tell you, it bleeds right into the core of who we are as the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Take these 6 questions of assessment and inventory for your own life personally. Because every person who has faith in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never think that ministers are people who get paid vocationally to do it. It's all who have the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. We all serve his purposes. And these 6 questions even connect to that very personal level. Let's take a look at these 6 questions. I'm actually framing the questions from the text itself. And I frame the first question this way. Do I see and celebrate those who are serving well? Do I pay attention to the good that God is doing and call it out? Or do I pay attention only to the things that are wrong? Look at verse 14. Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. After just exhorting them in chapter 14, he comes to 15 and he does something wonderful. He tells these young believers with great conviction that you are full and filled and able. In fact, it isn't always a compliment when someone says that you're full of it. You would agree with that. But here it is. Because what are they full of? He's affirming that they are filled with goodness. That they have extensive knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they have a profound capacity to teach the scriptures in a way that brings life transformation. And for those who have gotten off-road, who have drifted, to admonish them back onto the road. And I think everybody would agree that sometimes we just drift. We drift, and we need to be brought back. And teachers help bring us back into that place that God wants us to be. It's a healthy church, goodness and knowledge of Christ and teaching and admonition that says, let's be together in this. So I ask the question, do we notice only what needs improvement in the church? Or do we celebrate the good that God is doing in our community? Healthy churches do both. But call out the good that's taking place. It's much like a family situation. As parents, do you only notice what your kids do wrong and always bring correction? Or do you call out the good that you see as they follow the ways of God in the discovery of life that is theirs? And so it is as the family of Christ. Do we elevate the good? As long as point out those things that bring us together and stronger together, it's important to say thank you. So I give you this call, even in the context of Westwood Church, to affirm the ministries that happen here. And you probably intersect with them in different ways. I mean, there are many, many ministries that unfold here. But to pay attention, if you're a ministry team leader, to affirm those who are participants in the team in which you serve. And for those who are team members, to affirm your leader who gives sacrificially of their time and energy to lead the purpose of Christ through that ministry. Or even on the broader stroke, to stop and pause long enough to say, thanks to those who serve in our care ministry. I'm mindful of that every time we do a funeral. I am so blessed by the people of this church and how they come around grieving families. It's something to behold. And a couple of years ago when my dad died, and I walked through it as a person grieving, not as the pastor performing, officiating. And I was deeply touched by the community of faith and how we do this consistently around here. Acknowledge that. Say thanks to those caregivers who serve at Westwood or those involved with our outreach ministries, those involved with education, with children's ministries, adult ministries, and even those who serve you coffee on a cold Sunday evening or Saturday evening whenever you come or Sunday morning. What time is it? It's my fifth service. I get confused. It is in the evening, isn't it? We're in the evening. Okay. But hey, the cup of coffee, it's a little thing, but it's all in an offering of excellence to the Lord, that we care for our community, that we stop and we acknowledge that and we say thanks to one another. We see and celebrate the good and not just the bad. My second question is, do I receive it, that is ministry, as grace? Look at verse 15. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, when he was that crusading rabbi, he was seeking to destroy the church, to get rid of it, and setting up even Christ's followers to lose their lives, to be murdered. I mean, here was a man of God, supposedly, who just felt that Jesus Christ threatened the very existence of Judaism at that time, and he wanted it gone. He did everything he could to destroy the church. And then when he met Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, in Acts 19, if you want to read one of the most powerful conversion stories ever, read Acts 19 before you go to bed. Here he is, plotting, coming against and opposing Christians. And he has this encounter with the living Christ on the Damascus Road. And it's an amazing encounter because you would think that Jesus would do something dramatic. And in a sense, what he's saying to him is, Paul, stop it. You'd expect Jesus to kill him, to murder him, to take him out because he was opposing the very mission that God intended in giving Jesus Christ to us. And instead, he gives him grace. He gives him favor. He gives him salvation. And for the first time, Paul's eyes see and his ears hear the voice of God and the grace of God in his life. And so God's grace saves him, doesn't kill him. God's grace grows him in the likeness of Christ. God's grace makes him an apostle to the very Gentiles whom he is seeking to destroy who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a powerful story. And what is this grace that he has? Our common understanding of grace in our churches over the last 20 years before has been this common definition. It's the unmerciful favor of God, the unmerited favor of God freely shown to humankind. That's how we think of grace. God's favor freely given to all of us. And I would agree with that. But I think it misses the most significant expression of what grace, the grace of God, is in our lives. And Paul pointed it out to us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Listen, he says, but he, meaning God, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For, he says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, Paul, you have come to be aware of your weakness. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power made perfect in your weakness. See, grace is always about God's presence and God's power in our lives. So let me give you a definition of grace. I'll give a shot at it in terms of what I think is the core. I believe it's the empowering presence of God's redemptive love in human lives. It's the empowering presence of God's redemptive love in human lives. Where you stand in awe of your salvation, this love that has come from heaven to you, and that grows you every day of your life through that presence and the power of God. It's really significant. And of course, one can indeed fall away from grace by taking oneself out of the empowering presence of God's redemptive love for your life. That is, when the presence of Jesus Christ in you and the power of Jesus Christ in you is not appropriated, you fall away and you don't have a sense of his presence. And you probably have a casual Christianity, a complacent perspective, a low view of church rather than a high view of church. It's about God's presence and power. So let the power that saves you, Paul is saying, grow you and mark everything that you are and everything that you do. And he explains why. He says, I have written you quite boldly to remind you, meaning, and he got them as he gets us, that sometimes we forget grace. Sometimes we forget the redemptive love of God that has so changed and transformed us. And sometimes we don't live according to it. And that's why he had these words of exhortation earlier, and now he brings these words of affirmation that we're to serve out of Christ's presence and power, a power that comes from on high, a love that redeems not just us, but those whom we share it with. The third question that we can use as an assessment for effective ministry is, do I center it on the gospel? And the gospel, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ, his coming to live with us, his suffering, his dying, his rising again. That's the heart of the gospel. Is the ministry that we do around here centered on the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ? For it to be effective, it must be centered there. Look at verse 16. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting text? Because you're a little surprised that he would describe his ministry in priestly terms. You'd think we'd be moving away from that concept, but here he uses it as a metaphor. And what is Paul's priestly ministry? It is to proclaim the gospel. And what is the offering that he makes? It's the Gentiles, whom he offers as living sacrifices. I think you need a context here because it's really significant. The Gentiles were rigorously excluded, as you recall, from the temple in Jerusalem. They weren't permitted to share in the offering of sacrifices. And now, through the gospel, they themselves become a holy, acceptable offering to God through their response to the gospel. What a picture it is. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, in fact, that the diaspora Jews, the Jews that were spread around the nations, would make God's name known to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, figuratively, would come back to Jerusalem, where Isaiah says that they will be an offering to the Lord. And we see Paul's description of those priestly functions in the offering of Gentiles to the Lord. And earlier in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's really poignant. We no longer sacrifice bulls or goats anymore, but we are called to make a sacrifice to Christ, an offering of our very lives, a response to the gospel that we've made. So it's important for us. It's relevant to those who proclaim Christ that soul winning is a priestly ministry. Like the priest, we offer ourselves to the Lord, but then we also offer others to the Lord. And those who come to salvation, we offer them to the Lord so that they would be sanctified, so that people will be reached and grow in the likeness of Christ. And I do this every week when we come here to worship at Westwood. I park in the upper lot. It's the high point of our church. If you've never parked up there, you should sometime. It's really quite beautiful. And it's not too long of a walk. And you get a view of the campus and what God has provided. And I'm in awe of what God is doing here. Not just in the space he's provided, but the ministries, as you'll read through the All In brochure that's there before you. And I hope you'll read and celebrate what God's doing here. And I give thanks. But I sit in my car for a few moments before I come in, and I offer you to the Lord. I offer you to God that he would change and transform your life, and that you would leave here with a greater glimpse of what he has in mind for you, and the power that is in you, and the transformation that he longs for you to experience. And so effective churches, Effective ministries happen when we center it on the gospel, lifting ourselves before the Lord and lifting those who come to faith before the Lord. One of the ways we do that is through our baptism services coming up on June 24th. If you've yielded your life to Jesus Christ, you've never been baptized, he asks you to be baptized as an offering, a living sacrifice of your life, that you say, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I'm available to follow you and to serve your purposes. Take advantage of that on June 24th. The fourth question is, do I serve for God's glory? Verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And the word here, glory, carries the idea of boasting or taking pride in. So look at it again. Therefore, I take pride in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul is not bragging about his own ministry. He's bragging about Jesus Christ in him and all that he is doing in and through him to make impact in the world. He didn't serve and suffer as he did in order to make a name for himself. He wasn't saying, look at me. He was saying, look at the power in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wanted to bring him glory. And I always define glory, that kind of spiritual term, is making God look good. It's increasing the reputation of Jesus Christ so that we can, like Paul says in Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he would be lifted up. And so are you living your Christian life to make God look good and to increase his reputation? Are ministries doing that? And are we doing it personally? Our purpose at Westwood is to honor God, and it says a whole lot more, but you could stop there. We exist to honor God, to exalt his name, to make his name look good. So do we exist in order that Westwood would have a fine reputation in the community? No, we want it to have a good reputation in the community, but we want them to know who Jesus Christ is. Do we want our pastors to be exalted, our ministry team leaders to be exalted? No, we want Jesus Christ to be exalted, because only Jesus Christ saves. And only Jesus Christ can transform our lives and grow us in the likeness of his own character. So we exalt Jesus in him alone. That's our call, to serve his purpose, to make his name known, to do ministry that is received by grace, that is centered on the gospel, that is about his glory, and comes about through his power. The fifth question, do I serve by God's power? Verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. There's word and deed. It's important. Verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pause there. I want you to ponder for a moment the phrase, what Christ has accomplished through me. I hope your souls are awakened to that powerful truth, that Christ works through you. And that's why grace is about presence and power. He works through people. Now, why he does that, I don't know. That was his choice strategy. So when he ascended into heaven, he made it clear that he was going to give birth to the church, and through the church, he was going to accomplish his holy purposes. And we are the church. People who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are the church. And this is how Eugene Peterson captures it so beautifully in his paraphrase of this text in Romans. He says, I have no interest in giving you a chatty account of my adventures, only the wondrously powerful and transformingly present words and deeds of Christ in me that triggered a believing response among the outsiders. So a few moments ago, you heard from our church chair, Denny Laufenberger, who did not give you a chatty account of what's happening around here, but rather he gave you a picture of all that God is doing in and through his people in a relatively brief period of time. And the only thing that matters is what Christ has done through us in word and in deed, powerfully changing lives. And there's a really valuable statement concerning effective ministry here. I want you to look at it. The repetition of the word power in verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. The repetition of that word power is important because the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. It makes you feel like we're watching the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Yeah. Because when he always talked, you know, I feel like I should have a bottle of Windex in my hand for those who have seen the movie. Because he always brought everything back to a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word, which means, and so power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means in English, dynamite. The word dynamite finds its life in the word dunamis. Now, are you capturing what's happening here? When you receive the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, the dunamis power of Jesus Christ is in you. To the end that it would be used and explode, not to destroy, but to lift up the name of God for the world to see. So if you're living a complacent, casual Christian journey, you're missing the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, which wants to have dynamic impact, dunamis impact in life and journey. And that's what he's saying here, that the Holy Spirit has empowered me, which is so important. We use this word empowered, but I don't empower anybody, and you don't empower anybody. Only God empowers. We release people for God's purposes, but we're empowered through the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, look what Christ has done through me, through signs, powers, and wonders. He says those three words. We capture all that in one word. And we always say, these are the miracles of God. God, do a miracle in my life. But there is no Greek word for miracle. Did you know that? If you read the New Testament, there's no Greek word for miracle. Every time you find reference to what we call miracles, you're finding words of signs, powers, and wonders. And signs demonstrate the arrival of God's kingdom on earth when Jesus came and the church was born. And powers exhibit God's power over nature. And wonders are to evoke people's amazement. Wow. Jesus Christ is alive. God does care for my life. And we're taken by that. I am in awe of what God does around here every week. In fact, on our standing agenda, every Tuesday morning at our staff meeting with pastors and directors, there's 12 of us. We sit around the table. And in our standing agenda, we have a category called cool stories. What did God do last week? Because we never want to take for granted the power of God that is being unleashed in our community. It's really something to behold. In fact, Paul is just elevating what Christ has done through him, one man. He's not elevating himself. He's elevating the dunamis, power of Christ, through a person who is willing to serve the purposes of Christ in his life. And in one succinct statement, look at verse 19. This is what he says. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is former Yugoslavia, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I just want to put a map up to give you an idea of how Christ worked through Paul as he traveled 1,400 miles. This is one of his missionary journeys, the one that's in reference here. As he went from Antioch, as you can see, all the way up to the region of Lydia and that area that was former Yugoslavia. And it's almost a circle that makes its way back all the way down into Jerusalem. It's 1,400 miles. When you consider the slowness in travel of that time and the dangers involved, you can appreciate Christ's impact through this one man called Paul. 1,400 miles. No buses, no planes, no modern transportation. Paul's transportation was his own 2 feet shod with the gospel of peace. I consider that to be the ancient virgin version of Birkenstocks. I mean, he walked. It was a 10-year journey going from village to village, town to town. Let me give you some perspective. It's approximately the distance from Chanhassen to Miami Beach, Florida. Let's go for a walk. Village to village, town to town. And sometimes he was beaten. Sometimes he was spitten. Sometimes he was stoned. In fact, he was stoned to death. At least they thought they had stoned him to death. And they carried him, threw him out at the garbage dump outside of a town where he had shared. And his Christian brothers came around him. And God performed a miracle, a sign. And Paul got up. And he said, let's go to the next town. See what awaits us there. And the gospel spread. It spread into Europe, came across the ocean to North America. Here we are all these years later worshiping the living Christ because of Paul, who made his life available. And the dunamis power of Christ got seen and worked its way through him. He let the gospel take him where God wanted to take him. And friends, the gospel takes you where you let the gospel take you. Because the gospel is in you. That means church isn't coming here for an hour a week. The church is you. It's where you are. So where you are at any given time is the church. In your home, you get to be the church. In your neighborhood, you get to be the church. In your workplaces, you get to be the church. Do you let the gospel take you there? Do you make it known? Do you increase the reputation of Jesus Christ? Do you make God look good? This is what Paul did through word and deed. Let's do good. And let's proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. And then the sixth question is, do I serve according to God's plan? Look at verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. God had a special plan for Paul, no doubt about it. He was to be a pioneer missionary. He was to go where no other apostle had gone before, where the gospel had never been heard before. He went into virgin territory that way. Can you imagine how hard that life and that ministry would be? And yet that's what God had in mind for him, to reach the Gentiles. But it sure begs the question, how do I know if I'm doing God's plan for my life as leader of Westwood? And how do you know that you're serving God's purposes for your life? I know our inclination is that God would just send it on a little silver platter from heaven and say, do this. But not many of us get that one happening. In fact, if you ever pray for me or our leadership board, pray that we would have wisdom in terms of how we lead. We're asking this question all the time. God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Which, by the way, we have our own circle that God has given us. You can plot it on a map. You can take the gospel of Christ, whose home is here in Chanhassen, and it reaches all the way over to China, and it goes south to Honduras, and it goes then east all the way to Malawi, Africa, and back again. It's a big circle where the gospel is being spread through the ministry of this fellowship in Chanhassen. Because we're making ourselves available. We want God's ministries to be effective and powerful. And so we have a call to serve him. I can tell you definitively what God's call is for your life, though. I can turn to the pages of Scripture and tell you that God's plan for your life is to be saved. And God's plan for your life is to be sanctified, which means to grow in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I can show you from Scripture that God's plan for your life is to serve his purposes. And God's plan for your life is to share the gospel of love, the person of Jesus Christ, wherever you are. And if you're aligned in that way, in the big picture, he'll take care of the prescriptive things for your life. What job should I take? Who should I marry? All those things that can easily get us off course if we're not careful. Let's do and embrace the call that is clear to us and see what God will do with it. Friends, what would you need to have in your hand to attract the company of the lovable Winnie the Pooh? Honey. For us who are Christ's followers, our honey is the love of Jesus Christ. And wherever we go with that honey and it gets evidenced, a crowd will follow. Because we live in a world longing for that love. In fact, we're all created with an inclination to long for it and to want it. And it's satisfied only in Jesus Christ. Six questions God's servants ask. The church big picture for us personally as Christ's followers. Do I see and celebrate those who are serving well and call out the good, not just the bad? Do I see it as grace, the ministry that God has given, because my life has been so transformed. Anything we can offer is only an offering of grace. Is it centered always on the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ? Does it always seek to give him glory? Is it always done by his power? Is it according to his plan? And if it is, then we will have a church in Chanhassen that will be dynamic and powerful and life-impacting for this community and beyond for generations to come. If we abide in him and obey him and receive his presence and his power and live to that end. Friends, we get to be the church. Isn't that something? And I know we need an attitude shift, because we always have this little thought, even you may have kids at home in the morning, do I have to go to church today? No, I get to go to church because I am the church. I get to wake up as the church, or I get to lay in bed as the church because I am the church. I just think we need a shift here. I tell you, I'm just flat out discouraged right now with what I see about how the church is getting beat up left and right. I expect it from those outside of the church, but when it comes from those inside of the church, I go, remember, the church is the bride of Christ. And so I heard this past week a well-known Christian leader say, I love Jesus Christ. It's the church I don't like. Well, no. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. Because the church, the true church, is only the church when Jesus Christ is in the persons who comprise it. Now, yes, do we need to grow up a little bit in terms of living out our faith? Yeah, we will continue to do that. Do we drift off to the destination of the road that God has for us? Yes. And so we're going to call ourselves always back to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. But we get to be the church. It's an awesome privilege. Have a high view of the church, I pray. And I think before we go, we just need to give a song of declaration to God that we believe that, receive that, and make ourselves available to that end. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and as the guys come to lead us, I want to offer a prayer. And let's lift our songs in praise and adoration of this God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who breathes the church into existence. And through the church, you're about doing your bidding around the world. You did it with Paul, with your presence and power. And you're doing it in the souls and the lives of every Christ follower of every generation since. And we get to be part of that right here in this gathering to know your presence and your power, knowing that centered on the gospel, received by your grace, done for your glory, something happens. You get lifted high. And you change and transform us and the communities in which we live. Oh, Lord, we love the church and we celebrate it and we give you praise and thanks for your Son and the church that he gave birth to. Let us lift our voices high unto the Lord.